The Lord's Prayer, Part 2. This is the manner in which the Lord Jesus Christ wanted us to pray. But this is unlike the many examples of prayers that we have in the Bible. You have the prayer of Abraham, Moses, and of course the many prayers of King David recorded for us in the Psalms. You have many examples of prayer, but they are not like this particular prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ himself taught us, where he says this is the manner in which we ought to pray, in contrast to the examples of prayer. Sure, we can learn from the examples of prayer, but they are not meant to teach us in terms of the manner in which we ought to pray. And so very often you do not see them having the same kind of formula as the Lord Jesus Christ desired for us, even though you may deduce that the manner from which they pray, it is very similar. The Lord Jesus Christ wanted to first and foremost let us know that prayer is a parent-child relationship. That we must never forget. Never forget to also regard God reverentially and also with a lot of awesome fear from our heart. Not to take him for granted, in other words. Never approach him on our own terms, but always approach him on his terms. And that's why Jesus Christ said and qualified, "Our Father who art in heaven, we are on earth. He is in heaven. We on earth are crying to our Heavenly Father who dwells in heaven, and we are pleading for help as we serve him after salvation, grace, and mercy on this earth." As you know, when we were enemies in sin, God will not hear our prayers except the prayer of salvation. And therefore, the Lord's Prayer is not for unbelievers, it's for his children. And what are we doing here on this earth? We are here to do God's will. And in order to do God's will, we need God's help. And so the second aspect of our prayer is to tell us to hallowed be God's name. God's name must be the one and only name that we must promote at all costs in everything that we ask. In order to do that, we have to ask according to his will, so that whatever it is God's will in your life and in my life, it must be behind the purpose of our prayer. It is never to twist the hand of God to force him to do our will. That is not what prayer is. Prayer is for us to ask God to show us what his will is concerning what he wants me to do with my life. Where should I serve? Where should I study? How should I bring up my children, the children whom God has blessed me with? How should I honor my parents, especially when our parents who are unbelievers may not be as godly, or they are not godly as we hope they should be? How should we be better sons and daughters to be a more holy witness to them so that they can become believers themselves? So all these we are to pray in accordance to God's holy will, so that his will may be done in heaven, which is always done in heaven, to be done in earth as well. And so as we continue our study on prayer, serving God on this earth, knowing what to ask for in terms of his holy will found in Holy Scriptures, what are the two other things that we need the most that we should ask God for? What are the things we need the most to be a holy witness? The two most important things we need now for holy witness begins with the letter F. The first is faith. The second is forgiveness. And that's what we see in verse 11, faith. And verse 12, forgiveness. Because these are the two things that can jeopardize our service, our holiness. When we don't forgive, for example, we sin. When we do not live by faith, it is impossible to please God. Even for believers, we may have the faith as children of God, but that does not guarantee automatically we will live a life of faith. And so we need to live by faith, because anything that is not done in faith is sin. These two verses are found in the notes. Made it very plain and clear. Without faith, impossible to please God. As a sinner, no faith, impossible to be saved. You can't please God by your life of sin. Even after salvation, if a believer does not live a life according to faith, then his life will not be pleasing to God as well. So faith is very important. Now, we are Gentile believers. As Gentile believers, everything about the Gentile world originated from idolatry. Our culture is anchored, steeped in idolatry. And therefore, to live by faith as Gentile believers is not something going to be easy. It's not something that comes normally, because we're surrounded by a society and an environment and a world that is anti-faith. You look at how the 21st century world is like. How many of us are being paid on a daily wage basis? Because a daily wage kind of a payment basis was very common in Israel when they go to work as a day worker. They go to the market and they wait. Maybe the landlord may hire me or they may not hire me. Hopefully they will. And then they will be paid on a daily wage at the end of the day of work. And then they will take the money. And then they will buy whatever food they need, and that's all they could afford for that particular amount that they earn for the next day. And it will be a 3 meal per day for their family. Hopefully it will be enough. And so they work hard from morning until evening. And then they take home their pay and they give to their wife or to the parent who are in charge of buying the food or cooking the meal. And then that's it. So they have enough by working today for tomorrow. And so they work hard and they get their wage. Now, whether they're going to have enough food for the following day depends on whether they're going to get work the next day. And this was how many of them lived, literally on a day-by-day basis. But for us, you look at our society. Our society is on a monthly basis. That's why we call a monthly wage. Our CPF system, the system of the world, everywhere, most of the time, it's a monthly wage. Some society may be on a weekly basis. But when we live based upon a monthly basis, you realize that we plan our life. We plan our entire year, our holiday, on a monthly basis. We think in terms of our 13-month pay. And so we may have a little extra for vacation in December. Hopefully we can hold on to our job throughout this whole year. And because we begin to plan and think in terms of a monthly basis, because the remuneration is on a monthly basis, we carry the weight and the problem on a monthly size. And that's a huge problem to carry. You just imagine the kind of load that you have to carry month after month, day after day. You have to carry the weight of a monthly size burden. But we are not conscious of this reality because everyone is doing it. And that's why you find Institute of Mental Health. Never will there ever be a time where there will be no patients. There will always be more and more patients, more and more. And they're getting younger in age because our school system is not helping. Our school system compounds the problem with the kind of load that our children have to carry, because very often you and I program and plan our children, even at the kindergarten level, even before they enter primary one, to target PSLE. And that is not just a monthly size problem. That is the size of a problem that is how big? 6 years old. A 6 year size problem to prepare our children, poor child, to target this so-called PSLE. And then after that, to the O level, another huge problem. And we are all caught up into this system in Singapore without realizing it. Sure, different countries will have different size, but more or less, they are similar. It's either weekly size, monthly size, or it could be in the size of a few years, like in our school system. And then when they enter into the working world, they go by projects. And these projects are huge. It's not just a kind of a one-day project. It's a project that may last weeks or months or even years when it comes to multi-million, multi-billion dollar projects. And so you just imagine the kind of load, the kind of weight that we have to carry and confront. How to have a faith that is commensurate with the load of problem that we have to manage, that is the size of 1 week, 1 month, or a few years. And that's why Jesus Christ brought us back all the way to square one. Give us this day our daily bread. Literally, the emphasis is on our daily bread. Give us this day. But that is not pretty good English in terms of its structure, and so the King James translators put that part at the end. give us this day our daily bread. But the literal Greek location of the phrase our daily bread is in front, which is for emphasis. And the word daily there means our needful bread. What actually do we need on a daily basis to keep this body alive? Because the assumption of our children taking PSLE, our children taking O-level, you completing that multi-million dollar project, that assumption is that you're still alive. And that's a big assumption, a huge assumption. What if we don't live that long? What if our children do not live that long? Then we plan and plot and arrange for them to take the PSLE. That is not going to happen. We make a lot of assumptions that we are still alive and we want to carry the weight that is very distant in the future. That's our problem. We carry the weight of a future problem today, and that's why we are overwhelmed by it, and that's why more often than not we live by sight rather than by faith. And so the Lord Jesus Christ reminds us from the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, our daily need, give us this day, day by day. Was that not what Jesus Christ wanted the disciples, the believers in Israel, to learn when they came out of Egypt? When they ran out of food, the Lord Jesus Christ provided them manna on a daily basis, on purpose. That was no accident. And for the next 40 years of their wilderness wandering, they are going to learn that on a daily basis, I will provide manna for you. You don't have to lift a finger to do anything because you can't plant it. There is no seed from the manna. It's just like wafer, sweet, slightly sweet wafer. It just falls down from heaven. God will provide everything. Anywhere, everywhere that you travel in the wilderness, the manna will fall directly in the place where I want you to camp. You trust me. The manna will follow you literally because I, the Lord, will be the one who will be with you. And wherever I go, the manna will be present. Those who did not listen when God said, don't keep extra. If you keep extra, it's going to stink. It's going to smell. Of course, there were some who are unbelievers. They won't listen and they kept extra. And true enough, the thing ruined. The thing was spoiled. It stank. It was smelly. But on the Sabbath day, there will be no manna from heaven teaching them the rest. Your life is a life of service. Your life must be a life of service that is to be lived by faith. And you will have your rest one day. And on the sixth day, before the Sabbath day, the seventh day, the last day, you can keep extra for the next day. And this time round, God will make sure that the manna will not spoil. It will not stink. And true enough, that's exactly what happened. And the manna was provided by God, and all of them were given to eat as much as they liked. Those who eat less, they will have enough. Those who need more, they will have enough. Just for that one day, you can eat to your heart's content. Don't keep extra, it will ruin. On purpose. Because on the sixth day, it did not spoil. God did it on purpose to do what? To teach them the importance of living on a day-to-day basis. And when all of us do that, you know how wonderful your life and my life would be? How light the load would be for us to carry. Not that there will be no load, because as long as there is responsibility, there is area of service, everything would fall into place. On a daily size load, all of us can carry. For those who are studying, what do you have to do to complete for today's? What is your homework for today? Don't worry about PSLE. Don't worry about O-level. Just worry about what load do you have to complete? What assignment do you have just for today? Just finish. Just think about, concentrate about, focus on today's assignment and get it done properly. And that's it. Once it's done, that's it. Tomorrow, we'll have tomorrow's assignment. Do it tomorrow. Don't bring tomorrow's assignment to today. Does that mean that we don't plan? By all means, do all your planning, but you never, never allow the plan that you have to be your load for today. We all have plans. We should plan because the Bible did tell us to plan like the ants. They know that there will be no food in winter. And so they work very hard, doubly hard, if not three times harder in summer to collect all the food they need before winter comes. By all means, plan. We all should plan. But never, never allow the plan to become your weight. Don't trust in your plan. Commit your plans to the Lord, but live day by day. Give us this day our daily bread, our daily need. What do we need today? How much do you need to keep your body alive in terms of food on the table? Do you have enough? I'm sure we don't even have to go out to the market to buy anything. We have enough in our refrigerator. If it's not enough in our refrigerator, our home is designed for storage. Do you realize that? If you live according to what Jesus Christ said in verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. That means everything that we need for today, we just thank God for it. Do you know that our whole house design will be completely revamped, changed? We don't need a storeroom, as it were. Right now we have a pantry, they call it, right? A pantry that we store a lot of things. A lot of things. We have enough canned food for at least maybe a week or a month for some of us. Because the bigger the house, the bigger the pantry, the more you can store. Even if on a day-to-day basis, just a refrigerator is actually more than enough. For your whole family, not just for yourself. Because all you need is to think about today, you have breakfast, lunch, dinner. Do you have enough for breakfast, lunch, and dinner? I'm sure you and I have more than enough for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. But what about tomorrow's breakfast, lunch? Don't worry about tomorrow. You're not even sure whether you can live through today. In terms of our clothing, how many of us do not have more than two shirts, two pair of pants? For ladies, two dresses or two blouses. I'm sure all of us have. Just imagine if all of us only have two pieces. Our whole bedroom design will be different. We don't need a cupboard because one I put on, the other one in the laundromat. Right? So by the time I finish this one, that one dry, iron, well. Okay, let's say you have three. That's all you need. One hanging there. Don't need a whole cupboard to hang one shirt, one pair of pants. What you have on, the one in the laundry, just in case because our weather not so good, may not dry on time. Right? Then you're in trouble. So your whole room don't need a cupboard. Just your bed, and that's it. And just one place to hang one shirt and one pants. Nice, isn't it? Is it not nice? You save a lot of money on cupboards. The room will be much, much bigger. The whole design of our homes is against living by faith on a daily basis. Do you realize that? That's why the Lord Jesus Christ is targeting Christians living in the Gentile world. Targeting us in particular. All of us. Because He understands how difficult it is for Gentile believers living in an idolatrous society anchored in cultures that are idolatrous in nature, in characteristic, where the world that we're living in, where the churches exist in, they are all non-believers. The leaders are non-Christians. And the system, the laws, their holidays, everything non-Christian. We are swimming against the tide as far as our faith is concerned. The river of faith is upstream. It's never downstream. Because we are swimming against the tide of a culture. Doesn't matter whether it's in Singapore or anywhere else in the world, it's still the same idolatrous culture. And it is swimming against us, trying to force us to flow in their direction. That is, by works, by sight, not by faith. The world doesn't live by faith. We are thrust into that kind of a world as we witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. The moment the Lord replaced the national witness of Israel with us, the Lord knows. And that's why He gave us the Lord's Prayer. The people of Israel, they don't need the Lord's Prayer as it were. The Lord Jesus Christ knows that we need the Lord's Prayer far, far more than they did. Their world is not the same as ours. Israel had everything ordained by God, literally. They started with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All three of them were believers And God gave them the word. God gave them the civil law. God gave them the religion. God gave them the priests. God gave them the holy days. Ours are called holidays. God told them how to live on a week and how every day they ought to week, how to live. They were told what to dress, what food they can eat, what food they cannot eat, how to farm, how to do shepherding, everything given to them by God, from the civil law to the religious law, how to relate to one another. For us, all different in culture, but everyone the same in idolatry. And we are thrust in the midst of that kind of life, which is anti-faith. And that's why the Lord tells us every day you pray in this manner. To your Heavenly Father, to the praise of His holy name, seeking what His will should be for your life on a day-to-day basis. Because as long as we serve the Lord in this mortal body, we depend very much on the things of this world to live by. And this body, once upon a time when we were not born again in Christ, knew nothing about faith. Everything was by sight. The longer you live on this earth before you came to know Christ, the more challenging your life of faith will be. If you are brought up in a Christian home, you will have a better head start than the other person who came to know Christ at the age of 13, for example. He had been living like the world for the first 30 years of his life. And then after he became a believer at the age of 30 or 31, you think suddenly his 30 years of living a life by sight, where he had always sought after the things of the world, and now suddenly the life of faith means seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then trust God to provide on a day-to-day basis of what my body needs. That is something not common. That's alien. All his life, he studied hard. It has been by sheer effort and by sheer willpower. And all this while, he had been motivated by materialism, by more and more material and more money and more of the things of the world. And then suddenly, after salvation in Christ, all these things must now become something that he hates and rejects. Love God and hate mammon now. How to tell your desire suddenly you love with all your might as an unbeliever. In the past, you have been thinking and meditating on how to have more and more material things, and then after salvation, we are supposed to now throw everything as dung and then now embrace God. That is tough. But that was exactly what happened when we first became believers. And so God gave us time, little by little, as you know more and more of God. And the first thing you must do and you must learn as a Christian is to pray. And the Lord's Prayer is the prayer that every new born again believer must learn. The Lord's message in the Sermon on the Mount is for new believer. The Beatitude is after salvation, what should you do now? You now have a new relationship with God's Word, study God's Word and read it. Now you can understand it and apply it into your life. And then now you have a new relationship with your Heavenly Father, with God. And you are to call Him Heavenly Father. And what should I pray for when I approach Heavenly Father as I serve Him on this earth? Faith. That's what verse 11 is all about. Our needful bread. What you decide I should need, Lord, give it to me this day. That's it. A very simple prayer. And the way that we live, that is exactly what we need. We came back from BDC just yesterday evening, by God's grace and mercy. I just realized that our brethren in BDC, that is Bethel Development Center up in Chiang Rai, about an hour drive further up north, you will arrive at the border of Myanmar. They do not have refrigerator. And this is their summer season. It is hot. Dripping dusty hot. Dripping means your whole body just simply drip in perspiration. You just stand there doing nothing and you will sweat. They have no refrigerator. Now, how do they buy food to feed about 40 children and some adults? And then when we had our DVBS, about 60 children, and then we have also the camp for the adults. I spoke at the camp for the adults while Lisa and the family and Angie taught the children, together with John, taught the children. They go and buy food literally every day because they have no refrigerator to store anything extra. Whatever they need for today, they go out and they buy whatever they need just for today, and the next day they go out and buy again. They buy again and again. No refrigerator resulted in literally on a daily way of life. They go to the market and whatever there is on sale at that time, they will just buy it, and whatever they can afford, they just buy whatever they could and bring back home and cook for the people. That's how we lived during the past few days. We ate with them. Except for breakfast, we ate at the hotel, lunch and dinner, we ate with them. That was what we did. And that's how they live on a daily basis, literally. But our whole system in our first world country is not like that. Because we design equipment to store food for extra, to keep them for extra long period of time. And that basically, do you realize, is against what Christ wants us to do in terms of having a mindset on daily living. And we have to bring this back, even though we may be surrounded by things, equipment, that is not very compatible with a life of faith. It teaches us to store. It teaches us to keep for long periods of time. Fine, they are. There's nothing wrong with those equipment. As long as we do not allow them to intrude into our life of faith, whereby we are to live on a day-by-day basis. And consciously, we have to do that so that the burden and the problems that we have on a daily basis will all become very manageable. If we carry the weight, the load of a week's burden, a month problem and burden, we will be crushed under it. We will collapse. For myself, if I were to calculate how many messages I have to speak on a monthly basis, including the hours of Bible study and preparation, it would be more than 100, literally. Now, if I were to think about that on a daily basis, more than 100 messages or lessons to prepare and to plan every month, and every day I think of the 100, I will die. I will panic. I will get scared and I will probably be depressed. I'll be frightened to death. I don't know about you. I don't know about your burdens and your responsibilities and your problems that our Lord has given to you to take care of. And that is only one. That is the ministry part. Then the other areas, my relationship with my wife, my children, my children's future, and then the future of the church, the load of other issues that I have to face other than the preaching and teaching assignments. And if all of them combine them together, the size of one whole month, finish. Finish. I'll be an inmate in IMH. Literally. You'll not be able to sleep at night. Your brain will just simply work overtime. But the moment all these things are reduced to just one day. Now, what do I have to do for today? Today is only church Bible study. All right, just think about church Bible study. All right? All you need is to think about what to do for church Bible study. That's it. And that's only one. Very manageable. How about tomorrow, Lord's Day? For myself, well, how many messages do I have to prepare for tomorrow's Lord's Day? And that is just for tomorrow, Lord's Day. Don't worry about the next Lord's Day. Don't worry about Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Don't worry about, don't even think about them. Just, what do I have to prepare for just one day? And then immediately, the weight disappears. Literally, the weight just simply disappears. And everything becomes prayerfully manageable. Don't worry about the food, the physical food part. Just think about the spiritual responsibilities that I have to accomplish. But what about the physical part? Well, the physical part, God says, Jesus says, I will take care of that. That's what he says right in Matthew 6:33. Believe him, trust him. That's what faith is. Trust Him. Trust what the Lord Jesus Christ says. And all of us will be fine. And I'm sure for all students, what do you have for tomorrow submission on Monday? What do you have for the next day? What exams do you have for the next day? Just think and be concerned for that one exam, one paper or two papers on a daily basis. And straight away, the stress will just simply disappear. At the end of the day, with all the work done, you can lie down and sleep like a baby. And then when tomorrow comes, just remember the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. That's all we need. Has God given? Yes. I've got enough food for today. Breakfast, lunch, dinner. And even if you want to have a little bit of tea in between, you still have enough for your teas, right? So don't worry about the physical part. Just concentrate on the spiritual. Concentrate on how to be more evangelistic. Concentrate on how to study the Bible more. Concentrate on how to be a better witness. Whom should I reach out to and encourage today? Whom should I help today? What should I study from the Word of God today? When I go to work, who should I share the gospel with during lunchtime? All these things now should be your concern and your burden. But what about all the responsibilities on a daily basis? Reduce everything onto a daily size and you'll be fine. After you pray for faith, now when we serve the Lord together, when we serve amongst people, there will be problems. There will be misunderstandings. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says we must learn to forgive. Always learn to forgive. And this will be the most important aspect in this entire Lord's Prayer, because as you can see from the responsive reading, verses 14 and 15 is refocused by the Lord Jesus Christ on forgiveness again. That means out of all the many different aspects of the Lord's Prayer, this one perhaps will be the one that is most difficult for us to obey. Forgiveness. When we look at the Lord's Prayer part 3, we're going to look at that again. But for today, we have to first understand what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is always going to be seen from two angles. First, from the angle of the one who has not done anything wrong. Someone has done wrong to you. And you are now the one who has been hurt or injured by that person's action, that person's transgression, either his words or his action has hurt you deeply. So you are not the offender, you are the one who has been offended. So on your part, the teaching of forgiveness is you must always be ready to forgive. In fact, on your part, you harbor no longer any bitterness, no anger, no hatred toward that person. As far as you're concerned, it's forgiven. That's what it means. You have forgiven that person who has injured you and wounded you. Now, forgiveness does not mean that the injury has been forgotten. The injury has been done, committed. What it means is this. You do not bear any bitterness or grudge against that person, because to do that would make you a sinner. And you will not want to sin, because bitterness, hatred, and anger will soon lead to revenge. So on our part, not being the offender, but the one who is offended, we have to guard ourselves. That means we always must have this heart of forgiveness, ever ready to forgive. This must be our heart. This must be in us. This must be our experience. This is not theoretical. This is reality. The reality for us is because we have already experienced the forgiveness that we have received from God. And so we know what forgiveness means. Because we have, through Jesus Christ, our payment. The blood of Christ was that which God had paid in order to take away my sin. When I repented of my sin, when I asked God to forgive me, it was more than just sweeping sin under the carpet. Someone had to pay the price for me to experience the forgiveness from God. And that was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God the Father is always ready to forgive a sinner. All the sinner needs to do is to go to Him. And the forgiveness that God is ever ready to give out is His to embrace and experience. But as long as he doesn't go to God on God's terms, you cannot simply go to God after you have done wrong. Because the justice of God will not allow any wrongdoing to be unpunished. Every wrongdoing on this planet Earth that God Himself had created must be punished. That's why animals cannot sin. Human beings can sin. Angels can sin. And every angel who sinned, God cast out of heaven and they became fallen angels without redemption. Every sinner must be judged by the holiness and justice of God. No exception. Forgiveness does not mean that God does not judge. God will always judge. God will always make sure that someone pays for their wrongdoing. In the case between us and God, the one who has to pay was Jesus Christ, because His payment was the only payment that was sufficient to take away our sins and to remove the wrath of God from us. What can you and I give that is of this earth that does not already belong to God? God created this whole earth. You sin against God. What could you give God as reparation for our transgression against Him? Nothing, except for the blood of Christ. And that came from God Himself when He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for us. And if you reject Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, that means you have to pay for your own sin. And we know that the payment for our own sin is to spend eternity in the lake of fire. First in hell and then ultimately in the lake of fire. That will be the punishment for our own sin against God. That's why God wants us to pray this prayer. Forgive us our debts. Now the word debt there is our fault. The fault that we have committed against Him and against one another, because that is the basis. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So our appeal to God to forgive us as Christian is based upon the fact that we have forgiven one another. When we live together, serve the Lord together, there will be times when we are going to offend and hurt one another. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ reminded us to ask God to forgive us, because we know that as children of God, we also sin against Him, and we need to ask Him to take away our sin, to forgive us for our transgression. And the basis is we have forgiven people who have hurt us. We must always be ready to forgive so that we will protect ourselves. The ability to forgive is for our own good, for our own protection against sin. Remember this. When someone hurts you, it will hurt. The more you care for that person, the deeper the wound of that person's action will be against you. That's why when husband and wife quarrel, the wound will be the deepest, because they are husbands and wives. They are supposed to love one another till death do they part. And there is no human relationship where God gave that qualification. Because God knows that all other human relationships, they will part one way or another. The best of friends will soon part, because both of them will have their own lives to live, their own families to look after. And so once upon a time when both of them were singles, they were best friends, they did everything together. But once they started to find a life partner of their own, they will automatically live apart, because time and their own respective burdens and family responsibilities will not allow them to spend the kind of time that they had when they were both singles in their younger days. We know that. God knows that. That's why there is no qualifying phrase to say till death do us part, except husband and wife. And so God knows that the wound between husbands and wives will also be the deepest, either the words or the action because of the closeness of the relationship. And that's why God says, you want me to forgive you as you ask me to forgive? The basis is you have already forgiven others who has hurt you. And therefore, when you cry to God, you know how much you have hurt God. And you want God to forgive you is based upon the fact that you have forgiven others. Now, of course, it's always through Christ for us, between us and God, and between us and us, also through Christ. Also through Christ. That's what you see in verse 14 and verse 15, which we will elaborate upon the next time we meet on the third and final session on the Lord's Prayer. The forgiveness from the perspective of the offending, the one offended, you must always protect your heart against bitterness. Because in service, there will be misunderstandings. There will be hurtful words and actions that we are going to commit against one another. And that's where, on our part, we must always be ready to forgive, harboring no bitterness, no ill will, no desire to take any revenge. Just continue to serve faithfully. Just keep on serving faithfully. That is for our own protection. Because the moment you have bitterness, you have sinned. And the bitterness remains. It's going to remain in you like cancer. And then it will turn from bitterness to hatred. And from hatred, you're going to want to destroy the other person, either by character assassination or by some other action. And it all begins with your refusal to forgive. And who is the one who will win? Satan. Because that's exactly what Satan wants. Because the moment you harbor bitterness in your heart, remember the hindrances to prayer. If we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear our prayer. Psalm 66 verse 18. And the moment your heavenly Father, Satan knows, will no longer hear your prayers, you will not be able to defeat him. You can't do spiritual work without having your prayers heard by God. You can't be useful to anyone in the church or in your own family when your prayers are not heard by God, or because you refuse to forgive, and because of your failure to forgive that person who has wounded you, no matter how deep the wound is. You must never allow bitterness to remain, and the protection is to have a forgiving spirit, a forgiving heart. That is the one and only foolproof protection against bitterness. No matter what the wound is, no matter how deep and how painful the loss, you have to guard your heart against that bitterness. And forgiveness is the antidote. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ says, when you ask God to forgive you, it is based upon the fact, as we forgive our debtors, those who have faulted us. And for us who are now the offender, you have to go to the person and apologize. And if you need to make reparation, make all the reparations needed. You know what reparations means, right? You borrow $1,000 you did not pay for the past 3 months. You return the $1,000. And then on top of that, you generously offer an extra, the interest, on your own. Now, if he turns it down, that is his prerogative. But on your part, to demonstrate the sincerity of your apology, you are the offending party now. To demonstrate the sincerity, because you are the one done wrong, you can ask God to forgive you. Fine, very good. But after God has forgiven you, don't forget you are also transgressed against that person. Now that person that you transgress against, you have to go to that person and apologize and return the $1,000. You cannot just simply say, God, I'm so sorry for stealing and for taking the $1,000 from so-and-so. Please forgive me. And then you still keep the money. That kind of apology doesn't count. It's not sincere because you still held on to his $1,000. You now have to go to that person and return the $1,000 plus interest on your part. Now, he may say, no, I just need you to return $1,000. I don't need any interest. That's fine. But to demonstrate the sincerity of your repentance to God for what you have done wrong to that person, you have to. That's what it means when you ask God to forgive you as you have forgiven your debtors. So the one who has done wrong, actually, it's much easier because you are the one who has been the sinner, the wrongdoer. Obviously, you know you have done wrong. You want to make right with God, you have to make right with the person that you have also slandered or hurt. In order for you to experience peace of mind and a relationship with God that is reconciled. And it is harder, therefore, based upon this construction of verse 12. You notice which one is harder to do? The one who has done wrong to seek forgiveness from the one whom you have offended, or the one who has been offended and refused to give forgiveness to the person who is now apologizing to you? You don't want to forgive. You cannot say, I forgive, but I won't forget. Because to say that means you have not forgiven. And the Bible says to us, the Lord has forgiven us, and He will remember it no more. It doesn't mean that it has been erased from God's mind. God cannot lose memory. That phrase in the Bible, I will remember them no more, simply means that God will not hold it against us anymore. Because he has been washed by the blood of Christ. You think God has forgotten in terms of he doesn't remember literally in terms of memory all our transgressions? He knows our transgressions from the moment you are born to the day we will die. He doesn't change. He knows everything about us. What it means you will remember no more means he will not hold it against us. And that's what you and I must do. Because it is harder for the one who has been offended to forgive than the one who has done wrong to ask you for forgiveness. Because he doesn't have to challenge his own soul about forgiving you because you have not done him wrong. He has done you wrong. What he needs from you is forgiveness that you should give to him because now he's coming to you for reconciliation. On your part, you're ever ready to forgive. Now, if he doesn't come to you, he will not experience the benefit of your readiness to forgive, and therefore there will be no reconciliation. The moment he comes, you must forgive with all your heart. And you must say to him, I forgive, and I will also forgive. And what it means is, you will not hold it against him anymore. Does that mean that the relationship will suddenly become back to normal? Not so quickly. Like if a husband has committed adultery, truly, sincerely, with all his heart, he comes to the wife and asks for forgiveness. And the wife, as a Christian, must forgive. That means, literally, genuinely forgive. The thought of divorce is gone. But does that mean that the trust that she had in him for the past 20 years of their married life before the foolishness that he had committed against her and against God, will suddenly bring back 20 years of trust as if nothing has happened? No. They have to start building trust all over again. Little by little, little by little. The past 20 years of trust in the husband is now gone because of this one act of betrayal. She has forgiven, yes. But then they must start to build trust again. Step by step, step by step, step by step. Any more bitterness from her heart? No. Any more animosity? No. But they have to start building again. That's what reconciliation entails. Where they can talk again. Where they can look at each other again. There is no more bitterness. No more betrayal. They can continue to live and be a holy witness once more. That's what forgiveness is. Not the one who has done wrong. He needs forgiveness from us. The one who has been offended. And that is the focus here, because God knows how hard it is for us to forgive. If a person rob you of your money, it is one thing. If a person rob you of your life savings after retirement, the whole scene of forgiveness has taken a different dimension, isn't it? Because if you're still young, you're still working, you cheated me out of $1,000, I'm still working, I can earn it back. But to a person who has retired, it's his life savings and you cheated him of it. His hatred and anger towards you will be many times worse than the first case. If by accident you are not careful and you took away my son, my daughter, my grandchildren, you think it's so easy for the person to just simply forgive? But that's exactly what God wants us to do. Harbor no bitterness, no anger. How to do that? The sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God is the key to helping us to forgive. To know that whatever happens to us in our lives, remember the will of God. Thy will be done in heaven as it is in earth. The moment you see the hand of God in your life, and you're not the culprit, you're the victim. Now remember, the victim, the one who has been offended, is the one who will struggle with dispensing forgiveness. And that's what this prayer is. It's not the one who is the offending party. He is not the one who is struggling with forgiving you, because you are not the one who has hurt him. He has hurt you. And his struggle is, his pride may not allow him to come to you and ask for forgiveness. That is his challenge. The prayer in verse 12 is asking God to forgive us as we have forgiven our debtors. And so the difficulty is we giving our forgiveness. And the key to continue to give our forgiveness is not only our experience of being forgiven by God through Christ, which is what verse 14 and 15 emphasize, but to understand the sovereignty of God, which will bring us back to the will of God. The will of God will help us understand that there are no accidents in my life. If this person had hurt me by taking certain things from me, by taking certain persons from me, my Heavenly Father has allowed it for a purpose which I do not know yet. I don't need to know yet. I just know that my Heavenly Father will continue to take care of me. And if this is how He wants me to struggle within my heart and my feeling and my emotions in order to draw me closer to Him with this kind of loss that I have to experience in my life, then I have to trust Him. And I have to forgive that person whom God has allowed to take that thing, that loved one, from my life. And I must forgive him. The sovereignty of God, the first part. That's why the Lord's Prayer, the manner in which we're to pray, they are intertwined. Don't forget what we pray for at the beginning, and don't forget how we are going to end in prayer. And this is in the middle, because the Lord knows, as you and I witness for him on this earth, faith and forgiveness will be crucial to maintain our holy witness for him. Because without faith, it is impossible. And if we don't forgive, we sin. And once we sin, our holiness is gone. Because holiness is the removal of sin. And once we sin, our holiness is gone. We can't be a holy witness. And Satan wins. Because that's exactly what he wants to do. He can't take away our salvation. Remember that. But he can take away our holy witness. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the Lord's Prayer, which is the manner in which our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, wanted us, his disciples, children of God, to pray, to address God as our loving Heavenly Father who is in heaven, and to seek always to hallowed his blessed name. And to do that, we need to seek his will to be done in earth, especially in the lives of all his children. And to do that, O Lord, we need to live a life of faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please thee, and anything that is not done in faith is sin. And how we must always learn to forgive, because as we serve thee, there will be sinners who will hurt us, especially those who we want to reach out to, and that we also fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, whom we will offend, and they in turn will offend us in the process. If we have offended anyone, help us to apologize with all sincerity. And if we have been offended, help us to learn forgiveness, even as we seek thy forgiveness in our lives. Search our hearts, O God, to know that our heart's desire is to be a holy witness after salvation, grace, and mercy is given to us on this earth, so that we can be godly testimonies and examples at home, in school, at work, in church, wherever we are. May our lives point people to the Savior, because we learn to live by faith and learn to forgive. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.